If you Google the Holy Spirit, the first website which is listed is called The Voice for Love. And there you're told, whoever you are, whether you're Christian or not, you're told that the Holy Spirit is, quote, the bridge to God within you. It is the part of your mind that is joined with the mind of God. The Holy Spirit is the voice for God and acts as a reminder of the unconditional love that God has for you. End of quote. And the site gives five tips for hearing the Holy Spirit. And this is just a taster for the 12-week home study course, which could be yours for just $279. There's plenty of misunderstanding and false teaching around about the Holy Spirit. And so it's vital we understand clearly from the Bible who the Spirit is and what he does. And so this lunchtime we're going to attempt an overview of the work of the Spirit. So a sort of job description. And the headings I put in your outline there are all titles of the Holy Spirit that we find in the Bible. So here we go, whistle stop tour. Firstly, he is the Spirit of God. Third person of the Trinity, he, not it. Fully divine, eternal, not created. So when in John 15 it says that he proceeds from the Father, doesn't mean he was created by the Father, it means he was sent out by the Father, just as Jesus was. Now Romans 8 tells us that everyone who believes in Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you believe in Jesus. So that is the privilege that every Christian enjoys, that God himself lives in you by his Holy Spirit. So you receive the Spirit of God at conversion, the moment you turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. So you don't become a Christian and then need to ask to receive the Holy Spirit at some future stage. You have the Spirit already. And if you're not a Christian, you don't yet have the Holy Spirit in you. Contrary to, say, the Voice for Love website. The Spirit within is the privilege of every believer in Jesus then, and what a privilege that is. That God himself lives in you. So in the Old Testament, God dwelt in the temple in a special way. Now you as a Christian are a mobile temple. You are a temple on legs. So 1 Corinthians 6, the first verse printed there, says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. Great privilege, but also great responsibility. As that verse goes on, you're not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And that passage talks about fleeing sexual immorality, so lust, pornography, and so on. So a Christian is not just someone who believes certain things. A Christian is not even just someone who is forgiven and who has a new status with God. A Christian is someone indwelt by God himself through his Spirit. So many people in the world who are searching for spiritual experience and spiritual reality, that experience is ours through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is also a mark of God's ownership. So Ephesians 1 tells us that when you believe the gospel, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And that word sealed was a mark of ownership. So a bit like with sheep or cattle, you put your seal, your brand on them to say that's mine. So with the Spirit in us. And so maybe some of you wear, a cross on your lapel, and that's a good thing to do. But the ultimate mark that you belong to God is that you have the Spirit of God within you. Secondly, he's described as the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus brings the Spirit to us. That is, we receive the Spirit through believing in Jesus. So Jesus said in John 7, next verse down, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not an experience separable from Jesus. We're not to seek an experience of the Spirit. We are to come to Jesus and so experience the Spirit. And having come to Jesus and having received the gift of the Spirit brings us back to Jesus. So the Spirit is described as Christ in you. Colossians 1:27. Paul's prayer was that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So the Spirit makes Christ real to us. The Jesus of history, he becomes the Jesus of our experience as we are united with him and he dwells in us by his Spirit. And Jesus said of the Spirit, he said, he will glorify me, John 16. So the Spirit puts the focus on Jesus. He applies to us the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He unites us with Jesus. He wants us to be centered on Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. Now that means that if the Spirit himself, if he becomes the focus of our concerns and our passions, something's gone wrong. Because the Spirit glorifies Jesus. One writer put it like this. He said, it is the gravitational pull of the Spirit to lead us to Jesus' feet in worship. So the Spirit doesn't want to be in the spotlight. The Spirit shines the spotlight on Jesus. J.I. Packer, the well-known theologian, he wrote an article about the Spirit called The Shy Sovereign. And it's a really good title, The Shy Sovereign. And he said this, he said, it is the Spirit's way to keep out of direct view, like a shy child hiding behind the door. The Spirit shines light over our shoulder so that we see Christ and we know him to be real. So the Spirit is the floodlight illuminating the Lord Jesus. When the Spirit works in us, Christ himself and not the Spirit is the focus of our attention. Spiritual experience that leads away from Christ or bypasses him is not from the Holy Spirit at all. Very important test. Thirdly, the Spirit is described as the Spirit of life. It is through him that God gives life. So Psalm 104 says of God's creatures, when you send forth your Spirit, they are created. Every animal, every person, Christian or not, owes their very life to the work of God's life-giving Spirit, although he only lives within the Christian. Now, what is true physically is also true spiritually, that the Spirit is the one through whom God gives life. Do you remember in his conversation with Nicodemus in John 3, Jesus said that to see the kingdom, we need to be born again. Born of the Spirit is the phrase he uses, born of the Spirit. Spiritual life comes through the Spirit of life. But if you ask the question, well, how is a person born of the Spirit? How do they come to life spiritually? What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He said, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. We're born of the Spirit as we believe in Jesus. And that means if you want somebody to be born again, you don't just pray for the Holy Spirit to come on them. You tell them the gospel. And you pray that the Spirit would use that to give them new life. You pray the Spirit would open their eyes to understand the gospel. That through it he would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. That he would apply to them what Christ has done for them. One writer, Broughton Knox, he put it like this. He said, the Spirit has not any independent work, and thus there is no prayer in the Bible directed to the Spirit. Prayers are offered to the Father and the Son, but never to the Spirit. We are not to think of the Spirit apart from the Father and the Son. That the Spirit is the Spirit of life gives us hope in the face of death. The Bible tells us every person by nature is spiritually dead. What hope is there? Now, why bother telling that colleague or that friend the gospel? I mean, it's a bit like, it's like preaching through a megaphone in a cemetery. What good could it possibly do? And maybe you feel that about your office, that your office is like a cemetery, spiritually speaking. But take heart. Graveyards are where the Spirit loves to get to work. Because through him, God brings life where there is death. And so we need to be telling people the gospel while praying hard that God would use it by his Spirit to raise the dead. And standing next to the grave of a loved one, or facing our own physical death, we may well ask, can these bones live, as the prophet Ezekiel did? But that God's Spirit can turn a valley of dry bones into a living army, as in Ezekiel 37. The Spirit brings hope in the face of death because he's the Spirit of life. Fourthly, he's the Spirit of grace. Romans 5 speaks about God's grace, that is his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. It speaks about it overflowing to many people. And that is the nature of God's grace, that it overflows to more and more people. And as the Spirit of grace, the Spirit is constantly on the move to take God's grace out to more and more people. So if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that it is the Spirit who leads the church in mission. He's the missionary Spirit. Acts 1:8, Jesus promises his apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." And that is what you see in the book of Acts. So why did Philip go and share the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot? Well, Acts 8:29 says, "The Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.'" Why did Barnabas and Paul go off on their first missionary journey? Acts 13:2, "The Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.'" And the next verse says, "They were sent out by the Holy Spirit." That an individual or a church is concerned for evangelism is one of the marks of the Spirit. One of the signs that we're filled with the Spirit will be a concern to take the gospel out to other people. Because that is what the Spirit does. The Spirit sends us out. And so it doesn't matter what spiritual experiences somebody may claim to have had. If there is no concern to take the gospel out, something is wrong. Because the Spirit doesn't turn us inward, the Spirit sends us outward. Well, number five, the Spirit is the Spirit of power. Now, the Spirit isn't a force, he isn't a power. He's personal, but he does give power. But the power he gives is not power for us to use as we want. It's not magical powers. It is power to live the Christian life. And apart from him, we couldn't do it. Now, I've already mentioned the power to witness. So it's the Spirit who gives us the desire to reach out to other people. He gives us the words to say to other people. And he gives the power so that those words actually can give life to people. But the Spirit's work, it's not just restricted to that one area of the Christian life. The Spirit is actually at work in every aspect of the Christian life to empower us to do what God wants. So it's through the Spirit that God gives us power for inner change, fulfilling the Old Testament promise of a new heart with new desires to please God. It's the Spirit who gives power for growth in godliness, producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. He gives power for service. He gives us gifts which equip us to meet the needs of others. He gives us power for prayer, helping us in our weakness. So Romans 8:26 on the sheet there says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us." And he gives us power to keep going in the Christian life to the end. So the next verse down, Romans 15 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." So God empowers us in all these different ways by the Holy Spirit. God's people under the Old Covenant, they didn't enjoy this. They didn't have the Spirit within. They didn't have this power that we have as New Testament believers. And so that's something to give thanks to God for this lunchtime, for how God through his Spirit empowers us. And if we want a greater experience of God's power in our lives, it is to the work of the Spirit that we must look. As the Lord says in Zechariah 4 on the sheet there, he says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." Well, how do we do that? How do we rely more on the work of the Spirit rather than just on our own strength? Certainly one way is by praying. So when we pray, we're saying, "God, I need you to be at work through your Spirit if anything of any eternal value is going to happen here." And when we don't pray, we're saying, "I can do this by myself." Where, of course, we can't. Number six, the Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. through his Spirit, God is at work to make his people holy. That is, to transform them into the image of his Son. Galatians 5, the next verse down, this beautiful verse talking about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's the Spirit who leads us in godly character, giving us the desire, giving us the power to be like Christ in character. Only two verses in the Bible which refer to being led, led by the Spirit, only in two verses, and in both cases, it's talking about living a godly life. That is what it means to be led by the Spirit. Leon Morris has written a book about the work of the Spirit, and in it he observes how in the ancient world, mad frenzy was regarded as being the sign of the presence of the divine Spirit. So he wrote this. He said, madness, unpredictability, convulsive physical movements and similar phenomena presented irrefutable evidence to men of those days that a divine Spirit had taken possession of a man. Frenzied ravings were the stock in trade of the prophets in more than one religion. Well, what a contrast that is to where the New Testament puts the emphasis. So he goes on, when the Holy Spirit comes into a person, that person lives on a higher ethical plane. The popular emphasis on the spectacular and the inexplicable has given way to an emphasis on solid Christian character. The fruit of the Spirit is the ultimate test of the presence of the Spirit in a person's life. It is the ultimate test of spiritual experiences that people may claim to have had. Are people more godly as a result? Sometimes people give the impression that the Spirit's work is only evidenced in the unusual and the bizarre and the spectacular and the weird, whereas biblically the only sure sign of the Spirit's presence is godliness, doing God's will in daily relationships, Christ-like character, because he is the Spirit of holiness. Number 7, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Through the Spirit, the Bible was written. So men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1. Through the Spirit, the Bible is understood. So the natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians 2. So only by the Spirit can our eyes be opened to understand and to accept what is written in this book, in the Bible. And without the Spirit, these words will just be black marks on a page. They'll just wash over us. Whereas with the Spirit, this book, the Bible, becomes powerful, a powerful weapon. So Ephesians 6 on the sheet there says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now that tells us that Word and Spirit go together. There is the closest of connections between Word and Spirit. Someone put it like this. They said, the work of the Spirit cannot be disengaged from the truth of the biblical Word. Rather, the Spirit works through the Word to convey its truth. Now, sadly, what you tend to see on the UK church scene is that things are very polarised. And you end up with churches which focus on the Spirit and churches which focus on the Word. Whereas the two should actually go hand in hand. So if I'm passionate about the Spirit, I should be passionate about the Word. And if I'm passionate about the Word, I should be passionate about the Spirit. Whereas what you can find is that in some circles there is an anti-intellectualism, an impatience with Bible study and truth, and instead pursuing direct experience of the Spirit and direct communication from the Spirit. But the Spirit would never move you to downplay the Bible. If you do that, indeed, you're opening yourself up to all sorts of error and being led away from God. If you just try to listen to an inner voice, as in on that website. Now, I presume the Spirit may on occasion communicate directly with people, as we see in Acts. But the basic biblical pattern, the pattern of blessing, meditating on the Word day and night, that has not now been replaced by direct experience of the Spirit. So what we're saying is that the Spirit doesn't lead us away from the Bible, The Spirit gives us the desire to study the Bible. He gives us understanding of the Bible. And he speaks to us through it. In other circles, though, there is the opposite danger. So the Bible is everything, the Bible is central, but it's just become a dry academic exercise. Love of truth, love of knowledge, but the Spirit is not really seen as being very important at all. Now, if we do that, if we neglect the Spirit, we'll end up just treating the Bible like an A-level set text that we're studying for an exam. And so it'll all be about knowing it and just being able to say, well, I've done Isaiah, you know, done that, got the T-shirt. And in, that just becomes an end in itself, and it fuels spiritual pride. And finally, the Spirit is described as the Spirit of glory. That is to say, future glory. The Old Testament prophets look forward to the glory of the new age. The age when God's Spirit would be poured out on all God's people, and when God's people would be raised to new life. What the Old Testament prophets didn't foresee was that when the new age did dawn with the coming of the Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, the old age didn't finish. The old age carried on. And the Old Testament prophets didn't foresee that. So what happened was that the new age of life and the Spirit has begun in the midst of this present age of sin and death. And so what you end up with is an overlap of the ages. The old age has continued, the new age has now begun, and we find ourselves living in the overlap. That's where we are. Now, living in this overlap of the ages, the Spirit has been given to us as both a guarantee and a foretaste of the future, and it's both together. So Ephesians 1:14 says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And so life in the Spirit, it doesn't mean that you have everything now that God has promised. In fact, the presence of the Spirit actually reminds you of the very opposite. Reminds you that the best is yet to come. It's a guarantee of the future. And so a life free of sin and free of sickness, free of death, completely. I mean, that is our inheritance that we look forward to through the Spirit. We don't have it all now. But he's not just guarantee, he's also foretaste, and that is the balance. He's a foretaste of what is to come. It's not all future. So our experience of new life in the Spirit now, it is a very real experience in which the future has broken into the present. Really striking phrase in Hebrews 6 on the sheet there. It speaks of those who have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the powers of the age to come. Tasted the powers of the age to come. So in our experience of life in the Spirit, as God's people, we enjoy now a taste of the blessings of God's coming kingdom. The kingdom transforms and it penetrates the present. And that means we need to beware expecting too little in our lives now, in our present experience of life in the Spirit. We mustn't live as if there was no overlap at all. We mustn't just live as if we're living in the old age, looking forward to the new in the future. We live in the overlap. And this overlap of the ages is reflected in our Christian experience. It's felt in this tension between the flesh and the Spirit, which we will all know for God's people. So the penultimate verse there, Galatians 5, says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. There's this tension. And so we mustn't be discouraged that we still struggle with sin. But also we mustn't set low standards and live as if we didn't have the Spirit in us at all. Well, it's been a bit of a whistle-stop tour, but that's been part of the point this lunchtime, to see how extensive the work of the Spirit is. And I hope that struck you as it struck me in preparing for this. That in every aspect of the Christian life, we are completely dependent on the work of the Spirit. Well, as we close, how should we respond to this? The New Testament warns us not to treat the Spirit in certain ways. We're not to grieve him through ungodly living. We're not to quench him. We're not to resist him. We're not to blaspheme against him. Instead, we're told we're to be baptized in him, which I believe happens at conversion biblically. And we're then told we are to keep on being filled with the Spirit. So the last verse there, Ephesians 5. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And the sense there is keep on being filled again and again with the Spirit, more and more. All Christians have the Spirit, but not all Christians are filled with the Spirit. But that is what every Christian should seek. This isn't just for some elite. In Acts 6, the apostles tell the believers that they're to choose 7 people to wait on tables. And the criteria they're given are 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And the question is, would you have made the cut? Would you have fulfilled the criteria? Well, how do we get this? How do we get filled with the Spirit? Well, certainly it's something we need to ask God for. That seems to be Paul's pattern, praying each day that we would experience the fullness of God's Spirit. So in Ephesians 3, Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So it's something we need to pray for each day. But it's by living a life of obedience as well as prayer. It's not just prayer. So as we seek more and more to live lives pleasing to God, so the Spirit will fill us. And in that sense, you could say that the filling of the Spirit is incidental. It's incidental. That is to say, we are to pursue Christ. We are to be completely committed to pursuing Him and loving and obeying Him. And as we do that, the Spirit of Christ will fill our lives. Well, may that be our experience day by day, that we would be filled with the Spirit of the living God to His glory. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you this lunchtime for this wonderful gift of your Holy Spirit, your Spirit living within us. And we pray that He would fill our lives more and more. And we pray that as a result, glory would come to Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.